In the name of Jesus. Sorry, I forgot to turn that mic on. Tyrell, as you were sharing about the widows, something came to mind that I forgot that I told somebody I would share with those that are working with the widow's banquet. There was an elderly lady that showed up, a grandma, at work, and she started talking about the widow's banquet. And she asked me to share with those that work with the widow's banquet a thank you for the birthday card. That meant so much to her. So somebody's behind that. Somebody's sending out those cards. And I just want to bless you for what you're doing. I'd like for you this morning to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I have titled my message this morning, Called to Humility. I don't know, I debated telling you this morning that I'm proud to share this. Some of you get that one. A call to humility. So we've been going through 1 Corinthians. It's been a while since I shared out of Corinthians. And this morning I'd like to wrap up the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about a specific subject in these four chapters, and I'd like to close that out this morning. Paul's goal in coming to the Corinthians with this letter was that there was some scrapping going on in the church. They were having some struggle, some issues. And Paul had a goal, and that goal was this. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. And then the last part, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That was Paul's goal. This is what he wanted the church to understand. That they are to work together to love each other in the midst of their struggles. He shares a little bit later in chapter 4, and we're going to look at some of this a little bit deeper here in a bit, but he shares a little bit later in chapter 4, he says, this is your struggle that you've been having. He says, let me just read it. In verse 6, he says, And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So Paul is recommending to them that there is pride in the church and that you need to lay down the pride and work out of humility. So those are the things, that's what I want to talk about this morning. I have 3 points that I'd like to make this morning. And we're going to begin with the first one here. The first point that I have is humility is essential in the life of a Christian. When I talk about essential, that means it is absolutely necessary. There is no other way. It is absolutely necessary. So humility is essential in the life of a Christian. It is a core Christian value. I have Colossians 3, 12 and 13 posted here. Let's read verse 12. It says, Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. When Paul talks about putting on, therefore, he's talking about action. It's the same as us putting on clothes. He's saying, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now he uses some descriptive words, who is to do this? He says here, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Those that are chosen. Are you chosen by God here this morning? All of us are chosen. He loves each one of us dearly. So we are elect. He says, holy. I have yet to figure out how to make myself holy. He makes us holy. By His righteousness, we can be righteous. I cannot be righteous of myself. But it's only by His righteousness that I can be righteous. And He says, beloved, loved, those that are redeemed. So these words alone, I looked at them and I thought, you know what? Those words standing all by themselves should bring me to a place of humility. We are loved with an everlasting love. We are loved before we had the opportunity to return that love to Him. And then He continues in this verse. And He says the different things, what we are to be dressed with. The first one He says is bowels of mercies. That is tender-hearted mercies. Showing mercy because we have been shown mercy. Kindness, I think we understand that. It's pretty self-explanatory. And then He says, humbleness of mind. And the more I looked at this, the more I came to the conclusion that humility, I think, starts in the mind. Yes, it's a spiritual thing. It's something we grow in. But I believe it starts within the mind. So what I am thinking is going to be expressed in what I say. It's going to be expressed in my actions. Romans 12:2 is a verse that came to my mind, and I think that's maybe a verse that has struck me more in the past year than any other verse. How He talks about a renewing of the mind, a transformation that happens in my mind. If you ponder the holiness of God, and I'm talking here about thinking within our mind, when we ponder the holiness of God, and we see ourselves for who we are without Him, or we see ourselves for who we are with Him. There's two sides there. That brings humility. When we ponder on that, and how we take this is going to, again, be expressed in my actions. It's going to be expressed in my words. He also talks about meekness, which is gentleness, and then long-suffering, which is patience. So these are things that He is asking them here in Colossians to put on. Let's go to verse 13 there. He says, forbearing one another. That means I am to make allowances for your faults. You're to make allowances for my faults. And if I say this morning I don't have any, that's a fault. We all have faults, don't we? So we together, we work together, we forbear one another, and then we forgive one another. My family knows that I need forgiveness. And I'm guessing you do too. We have these times where we do things, we say things, we act out things, and because we love each other, we forbear, we make room for some of those faults, and we forgive. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And we'll talk about forgiveness here in just a bit. So there's five virtues that are evident in our actions and in our words. Our response will be forbearance and forgiving out of a heart of love if we take these five actions, these five virtues that he talks about. Paul also encouraged the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 in verse 1 to 3. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And again, he mentions some of these. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, that's humility, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the first one that we looked at here is humility is essential in the life of a Christian. That's number one. The second one we want to look at is humility causes me to value others as better than myself. Philippians 2 verse 3 I have listed there. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So here we have the encouragement to view others as better than ourselves. This is not to think that somebody is as good as me. We're on the same level in this. No, he says, view them as better than themselves. Every one of us here this morning thinks a lot of ourselves. Let's be honest. We take care of ourselves. When something comes at my eye closes pretty quick. Because I think a lot about that eye. I don't want it to be damaged. So he says here, let each esteem other better than themselves. So the opposite of this is to be selfish in my estimations. I lift myself just a bit higher than another. And that is not humility. Romans 10:12 says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." The idea of preferring one another is to put the other ahead of us. There's a heart attitude that goes with this. And in this heart attitude, if we are not kindly affectionate one to another, if we don't have this brotherly love, we don't prefer one another, it comes out in our actions and in our speech. It comes out in gossip. It comes out in slander. It comes out in finger pointing. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Because we've been shown the love of God by Him sending His Son to pay our debt, we now also show the same love with or to those who we come in contact with. So whoever I meet, I'm going to show Christian love. That doesn't matter if it's a believer or a non-believer. We are to show Christian love. There's a saying that I found, and this was by M. Woods, that says, "Being humble means losing our obsession with our own feelings, our own needs and desires, and shifting our focus onto other people. It doesn't mean that what's going on in our minds and hearts isn't important, but we don't have the starring roles in our own lives. We are not the star. God is the star. And because He is the star, we live in love. We work together with the brothers and sisters." Another thing I came across, which many of you have heard before, and this is by C.S. Lewis, that says, "True humility is not thinking less of yourselves, it is thinking of yourselves less." And that's one to chew on. In Philippians, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read a few verses out of Philippians real quick here. But we get an example here out of Philippians as to how Jesus viewed Himself. Philippians 2, verse 6, Paul is talking here about Jesus. He says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus rightly had the opportunity to consider Himself equal with God, but He chose humility. Why did He choose that humility? Because of His obedience to His Father, and because of His love to each one of us. He chose the route of humility. So we have the first one that we looked at. We have humility as an essential in the life of a Christian. And we also have humility causes me to value others as better than myself. Number three this morning, true humility realizes the verdict is in. And if you want to understand that, you're going to have to follow closely on this one. I'll try to explain myself clearly. True humility realizes the verdict is in. I'd like for you to go back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. If you got your Bibles open there, if you don't, maybe you should turn there. We're going to look at just a couple of things out of 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to hop along here pretty quickly. Paul is saying in verse 10 through 17, he's telling them, "I realize you have contentions. I realize that you are lifting some men up over some other men. And because of this, there's pride, and you cannot work together." So that's what he's saying in verse 10 through 17. They had a wisdom that was their own wisdom. In verse 18 through 25, he talks to them about the wisdom was worldly wisdom that they thought was very wise. And he began to tell them how their wisdom is actually worldly wisdom. We go over to chapter 3. He talks about their carnality. A lot of negatives here. He talks about their carnality, how they can't eat steak. They just drink milk. They haven't been able yet to grow into that because of their carnality, because of the sin that was amongst them. And then we come to chapter 4. In chapter 4 here, Paul explains a little bit. He says, this is how I want you to consider us. And he's talking here about these men that were mentioned in chapter 1. He says, I want you to consider us as ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, what he's telling them is, I want you to consider us as servants. That's it. We are here to share God's message, the good news. Don't lift us up in a place where you shouldn't lift us to. But we are one of you. And he says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He's saying, we are to be faithful as we share what God has given us. That's who Paul was saying he'd like for them to see them as. Then he comes down to verse 3. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing. And by the way, as I read this the first time, I thought, wow, Paul, you are pretty conceited. You think a lot of yourself. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. And I thought, Paul was saying here, you know what? I am a somebody. Don't judge me. But the more I dug into this, the more I realized this is not where he's going. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I want to see if I can explain this in the way that I understand this. Paul's saying here that it's a very small thing. The word judged there, just in the second phrase or in the first phrase of that verse there, the word judged has the idea of a verdict being brought forth. That's what the word judge means. A verdict being brought forth. So Paul is saying here that really, I'm not bothered by the verdict you have about me. And he's not saying it in a way of pride. He's saying, as a matter of fact, I don't even trust my own verdict. I don't even judge myself. But he said, there is somebody that does. And he said, that's God. I don't judge my own self. There will be, well, let me back up a little bit. Let's imagine, I'm going to draw a picture this morning for you, not by hand up here, but I want to draw a picture of you this morning. See if you can follow me in this. I want you to imagine a courtroom. How many of you have ever been in a courtroom? There's a few of us. I remember the first time I went to a courtroom for jury duty. And I remember the fear that it brought to me to be in a courtroom, to know that there's going to be a jury, there's going to be a judge. And I remember being called onto that jury. I ended up being dismissed pretty quick. But I remember being called to that jury. I went up and I sat in one of the jurors' seats. And yes, they did dismiss me pretty quick when they found out that I have some biased beliefs. But when I sat in that chair, there was a fear that was there. So in our courts today, we have a prosecution and we have a defense. There's two sides. So the defendant, we're going to call the defendant this morning Bob. So they bring Bob in and he stands in front of the judge. And what has happened, his past is now exposed and the jury is listening. And in a little bit, they send the jury out to see if they can come back with a verdict. Bob is waiting. The jury leaves. The jury comes back in. They hand a paper to the judge. The judge opens the paper. And on that paper, it says, guilty. Bob was guilty. There's going to be a judgment for Bob according to his past performance. Bob is standing there. He has no way out. Before the judge brings the gavel down, another man walks in. He comes from the back. He walks up and he stands right next to Bob. And he says, today I'd like to take his penalty. The judge had said the sentence was death. This other man walks up and he walks next to Bob. And he says, I'd like to take his penalty today. I'm taking his place. I want Bob to be set free. We all know this is Jesus. This is the story we're sharing this morning. The judge looks at Jesus. And again, I want you to realize that this is the story that I've been thinking. He looks at Jesus and he wonders, what's happening here? Let's step out of the courtroom for a minute. Let's go into Bob's everyday life, your life and mine. Bob has lived a life where he has tried so hard to perform, so hard to do all the right things. And every night, Bob steps back into that courtroom and he's looking for a verdict. This happens day after day. Bob doesn't feel like he's quite got it all together. Bob doesn't feel like he's needed. Bob doesn't feel like he has value. And because of that, every night, he goes back into the courtroom. And he stands in front of that crowd and he's hoping somebody's going to give him value. But since it doesn't happen every day, Bob keeps going back into that courtroom. This day when Bob was in the courtroom, when Jesus walked up beside him, something happened in the life of Bob. All of a sudden, Bob realized that he has value. So much value that somebody else stepped in and said, Bob, I would take your sentence. Bob was going to die. The gavel comes down. They take Jesus out the back door. And you and I know the rest of the story. He is beaten. He's whipped. He's spit upon. They walk him down that trail to a hill where he's laid down on a cross. The nails are pierced through his hands and his feet. The cross is plopped into a hole. And there is extreme pain. And he took Bob's sins. Bob realized all of a sudden, there's something to this man. When we come to that place and we realize that there's somebody that has paid our sins, somebody that took our place, all of a sudden we realize that of ourselves we are not holy. We are not righteous. We deserved what Jesus took. Where am I going with this? Doesn't sound much like a humility message, does it? But the fact is, as we enter that courtroom day after day, and we're trying to find identity, we find that our identity is in Jesus Christ. And because our identity is in Jesus Christ, and we find our place with Him, all of a sudden, our life changes. It's no more about myself. It's no more about Bob. Now it's about Jesus. And because it's about Jesus, my mind starts thinking and humility begins to take place and it enters my heart. And it changes my life. See, Bob left that courtroom. He was a free man. Nobody could ever come to Bob and look at his past performance and say, because of this. Because the past performance was now gone. Jesus came, he took care of our past performance, and he's taking care of our future performance. Now that we have him as the one who paid the debt, well, guess what it does for us? It sets us completely free. Completely free. Now what we do, what I'm going to call performance, or our actions, are no longer looking forward to what's going to happen. Now we look back, because the verdict is in. He has paid our debt. And now we function from that. When we serve Christ today, our life is no longer based on performance, but it is based in the fact that we have a debt that's been paid by a loving Savior. So it's out of gratitude of what He has done, I now perform, or I now serve, because of what He's done for me. So the verdict is in. I'm free. And as we are set free, there's another place we go to now. It's no longer into the courtroom. Now we enter into the throne room. And we fall before a holy God. We come in humility because we've been set free. We come in humility because it's no longer about what Lynn wants, what Bob wants. Now it's about God. It's about serving Him. And the more I realize who He is, the more I realize what He has done for me and His holiness and His righteousness, the more I fall before Him and I worship. And the more my relationship grows with Him, and because that relationship grows with Him, it also grows in the body of Christ. It's when we understand this that we live out of a sense of humility versus pride. In the body of Christ, we are to love. Now, we are to lay aside our pride for the sake of the body of Christ. So we have these three this morning. We have humility is essential in the life of a Christian. We have humility causes me to value others as better than myself. And true humility realizes that the verdict is in. We are set free. I'm going to ask you this morning just to stay sitting. I'm going to lead in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask Chad to come up. Let's pray. God, this morning you have again showed us just a bit of what has happened at the cross. I thank you this morning, Lord, for your willingness to obey the Father. I thank you that you didn't make something of yourself, but you came in humility. You came in service. And Lord, this is an example that we want to follow. I pray for each one of us here this morning. Lord, I pray that we would see your righteousness, your holiness. That you would work that within our hearts. God, I need you. I need you so much. We give ourselves to you this morning. We just bless you. You are so loving, so kind. You are just, and we honor you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention. Mm-hmm.